This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
As usual, every week, get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's passage and teaching time. Now, we are not having the study groups after service today, but I would still recommend that you keep up and be able to fill in the blanks when we come to them as we get to them. Now, here's a question that is not necessarily a trick question, and forgive me if you think I'm meddling, but how many people here sometimes have trouble getting up in the morning? Okay, I think that's everybody. Now, you know, we work really hard, or we're retired and still working really hard, chasing grandkids around or whatever, and you know, we just get worn out and we want to sleep some more occasionally. But let's think about this. We may have trouble getting out of bed, but what's today?
Sunday.
This is not a trick question. Today is Easter Sunday. And what do we celebrate on Easter?
Jesus
rising from the dead. Okay? Now think about this in a comparison. Why is it that Jesus could rise from the dead when we have trouble getting out of bed? So that's a good question to ask. Now, our passage for today is starting out in John chapter 11, one verse from that chapter, and then a few verses in John chapter 12. And that verse from John chapter 11 is John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Now flip over to John chapter 12, starting with verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that we're gaining nothing? Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now flipping over to verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." And this is our teaching passage for today. Now to start out, let's think about what Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26. Because for the teaching time, we're going to use a little bit of verse 26 after that. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What did Jesus mean by saying, I am the resurrection and the life? What did he mean by that?
He rose.
What's that?
He rose from the dead.
He rose, but he at that point, he hadn't done it yet. So he would be saying, I am going to. But what did he mean by that? He's got a very deep meaning here, and it's very personal for us if we think about it. What does he mean by, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, that doesn't necessarily, that's true, but that's not exactly what that particular verse means. What was that? What was that? Life and death is in his hand. That's closer. Now, Jesus told Martha that the resurrection wasn't some far-off spiritual dream. See, today I'm going to really, since we're not having the Bible study, I'm going to read louder and slower when we get to the parts about filling in the blanks. Jesus told Martha that the resurrection wasn't some far-off spiritual dream. What Jesus told Martha is that he is the resurrection, and that wherever he is, there is life. Wherever Jesus is, there is life. Life isn't a hope. Life is the person of Jesus Christ. So if we want life, we need to come to Jesus. Now, then Jesus went to the heart of the situation. Heart is in that next blank. He asked Martha at the end of verse 26, do you believe this? Yes, Lazarus was dead. And that's the crisis to which Jesus was attending. However, this question is also for us. How does Jesus' question to Martha relate to us? Remember what Jesus asked Martha. How does that relate to us? Exactly. Do we believe this? Do we believe that wherever Jesus is, there is life? And do we believe that in Christ there is life? And that without him there is no life? Do we believe that and do we understand it? And then the next question is, do we live it? And do we live like we believe that? Because if we live like we believe that, we're going to live a little differently. Jesus was saying, he is the resurrection. The resurrection is embodied in a person because Jesus is life. And as one of our people were here were saying a few minutes ago, he has the power over life and death itself. He is the power over life and death. And without him, we have no hope of life. Now, chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So Jesus rides into town, and there's a huge crowd following him. The people are singing and shouting, and they're chanting Hosanna, which means save or Savior. So that's pretty applicable, don't you think? We might think, however, this crowd of people following him is a good thing. Oh, wow, look at all those crowds. They're following Jesus. There's this enormous mass of people following Jesus into Jerusalem. They're singing and shouting praises and all kinds of wonderful things. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. John the Apostle, though, gives us a clue as to why this may not be so wonderful after all, and it's in verses 17 and 18. Check this out. Who can tell me why this crowd wasn't necessarily that sincere? Look in verses 17 and 18. Look in verses 17 and 18. What's that?
Because they were looking for a sign.
They were looking for a sign. Very good. They'd heard what Jesus had done for Lazarus, and they were looking for what he could do for them. Where in Scripture and where in our John series have we taken up this topic before? Where the people weren't following Jesus because they wanted life or because they wanted a change of life or because they wanted to enter the kingdom of God. They were following Jesus for what they could get out of him. Where have we encountered this before? Gary says through the entire Gospel of John, pretty much. But there's two specific places to which I'm referring. One of them is in John chapter 4. You remember with the nobleman? He said, unless you people see a sign, you won't believe. And then we spent several weeks on this one chapter. Where in the Gospel of John did we spend a lot of time talking about why the crowds were so fickle in following him just for what they could see him do for them? It was in John chapter 6. The mob followed Jesus because he fed all those people. And Jesus said, you guys are looking for me not because you want to believe, but because I fed all of you. Hypocritical and totally lethargic in their actual spiritual depth. All they wanted was what Jesus could do for them. So what does this ultimately mean about the people's interest in Jesus?
They had no interest at all, really.
That's good. They really had ultimately no interest at all. And like the Pharisees who really didn't want the Messiah to come because he would interrupt their gig, they really didn't want to follow Jesus. They wanted to see the dog and pony show. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to see the flash and panache, but they didn't want the cross or to die to self. What else do we read that the people were only interested in and what Jesus could do for them? Oh, we've already done that. But all of this is a perfect setup for what we're getting ready to talk about here and also for the resurrection, since we're celebrating the resurrection today. Because Jesus told Martha that he is the resurrection, and then all those people are chanting, Hosanna, which means save. Now, in verse 20, some Greeks want to see Jesus. That's good. That's really good. However, what they say is something we should all absorb. And it looks so simple. We want to see Jesus. It's a simple statement, but it expresses desire. Those Greeks were likely worn out by Greek philosophy. They're likely tired of a lot of profound sounding but ultimately empty and unfulfilled Greek platitudes. Now, before we continue, who knows what a platitude is? So this can actually be meaningful. Who knows what a platitude is?
A saying.
Okay, good. A saying. It is that. Now, a platitude is a remark or statement, especially one with a moral content that has been used too often to be interesting or thoughtful any longer. In other words, it's worn out. It's been said so many times that it no longer has any effect. That's a platitude. And the Greek philosophies and philosophers were full of them. And so these guys now are looking for something that's a little or a lot deeper and real. Now, these Greeks have heard about Jesus. They've heard that he's the real deal. So they want to see him. This is something we can absorb for ourselves, as we just said. Once we are finally willing to admit that we're tired of earthly wisdom and the world's ways, we're tired of the world's empty promises, we need to let the Holy Spirit tweak us enough so that we will say, I want to see Jesus. This world has nothing for me. Lord, I want to see you. Let's let those Greeks, worn out from Greek philosophy, teach us something here. When we're tired of the world and its ways, there's a world and a whole universe full of riches, a whole kingdom full of riches, an eternal kingdom full of riches in Christ. The world doesn't really have much to offer. Now, this is encouraging. The Word promises us that if we're seeking Jesus with all of our heart, if we're seeking Jesus with all of our heart, we will find Him. If you really want to find Jesus, you will find Him. He won't hide from you. He'll pick you up. He'll hold you in His arms. He will take you to Himself. And He will walk with you for the rest of your life if you really want to see Jesus. Jesus doesn't disappoint. He answers Philip and Andrew's introduction on behalf of those philosophy-wearied Greeks. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, Jesus is saying, all of that prophecy, all those warnings, all of those promises of deliverance, salvation, life, and even resurrection are getting ready to actually happen. You're going to see the glory of the Lord. And that's what Jesus is telling them here. Now, what does Jesus say next in verse 24? What does Jesus say in verse 24?
Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.
All right. Jesus says that a grain of wheat has to fall into the ground, into the earth, and die. Then He says, if it dies, it bears much fruit. What is Jesus talking about in this verse?
Himself.
What's that?
Himself.
Himself. Very good. That's exactly right. Jesus was talking actually about His own death and resurrection. But He's also talking about a little bit more, and we're going to take a look at that, right? Jesus was indeed talking about Himself and the reality of the resurrection. He told us right here that for all of us to see anything different or for us to receive any blessing from His earthly mission, He had to die. But if He died, there would be much fruit. About what kind of fruit is Jesus speaking? About what kind of fruit is Jesus speaking?
Spiritual fruit.
Spiritual fruit. That's a good spiritual sounding answer, but what kind of fruit is He actually looking for?
People.
People. That's good. We're getting closer. What kind of fruit is He looking to see?
Bring people to Him.
There we go. Fruitfulness in our lives to bring people to Him. Let's not forget that. That's the kind of fruit Jesus wants to see. He's talking about His followers. He's talking about His Word multiplying around the world. He's talking about hundreds, thousands, millions, even billions of people being saved. He's talking about His church, starting first in Jerusalem and then growing to where His followers are in every nation, every corner, and every region, and in every people group of this earth. He's talking about His followers knowing Him, having a relationship with Him, and being changed into being like him. He's talking about us growing to maturity and being fruitful in our walk with him. He's talking about his followers, knowing him, having a relationship with him, and being changed into being like him. He's talking about us growing to maturity and being fruitful in our walk with him. He's talking about his followers' hearts being set ablaze by the power of his Holy Spirit, getting excited about our relationship with him and taking to ourselves his resurrection power and using it to live out a testimony of his grace and glory. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's really lame. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. Because you see, Jesus is talking about the same thing the Apostle Paul told us about in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you think Paul is talking in this verse about the reality that Jesus rising from the dead can also convey that same living power to those who believe in him and put their trust in him? Is that what Paul might be talking about here? Can you do better than an uh-huh?
Definitely.
All right. Yeah, okay. Yeah! That means we can take that resurrection power and live in it ourselves. It's not just a theological concept with a lot of nice-sounding words. It's reality. For the disciple of Christ who chooses to walk with the Lord daily, we can appropriate that power and that resurrection power for ourselves. This means Jesus didn't want us to sit around doing nothing. Jesus wants us to live in that resurrection power, a changed life fired by his Holy Spirit to be his agents of real, lasting change in this world. We've heard so much about change these last 8, 9, 10 years. But let me tell you something. There will be no change in this world like the change that can be brought to it if God's people start living the life of a disciple of the Lord, being present with his Holy Spirit wherever we are, and being God's transformational change agents to a dying world that needs to hear the words of life that we can share with them.
Amen.
Are y'all awake? Am I keeping you up? You see, he intends for us to do all of this in relationship with him. How do we know this? It's because of what Jesus said in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. In other words, he doesn't simply want workers and slaves. He wants us to be his companions, walking with him, not marching for him. There is a major difference. There's a couple of prepositions there that make a world of difference. He wants to walk with us, not for us to walk for him. Because if we're walking for him, that implies that we're doing it on our own energy and in our own strength. If we're walking with him, that means we're abiding in Christ and letting him do the strengthening and letting him give us his power. You're saying, what does all this mean? It means we need to get closer to Jesus and know him so well that when we hear that still small voice, we'll know that's who's talking to us. And then we'll take that and run with it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Jesus also tells us something that will greatly help his followers to do the work he has for us. And it's in our final verse for today, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. What does this mean? Very good. The ruler of this world is going to be cast out. That means Jesus defeated the adversary. The ruler of this world, the devil, has been muted. The only power he has is the power we let him have. Does anybody understand that? The only power the devil has is the power we let him have. You see, Jesus defeated the devil at the cross, but we already knew from the book of Job that the devil couldn't do anything that the God didn't give him permission to do. So now, not only is he muted, he's a toothless lion. Peter says he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, but look at the words very carefully. Like a roaring lion. That's all the devil can do is make noise. Because he's got no teeth. Jesus pulled them all out when he rose from the dead. So now, yes, the devil has influence. But if we don't listen to him, he flees like a dog putting his tail between his legs and running off, weeping and wailing or whatever, whimpering or whatever sound those dogs make when they do that. He doesn't have that much power. Jesus overcame the power of the devil on the cross and by his resurrection. This means that the enemy may be roaming about looking for a victim, but really he can only roar trying to scare us. Jesus took away the enemy's power, so the enemy can't make us do anything. Don't listen to it when somebody says, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do anything. You decided to do that after listening to him whispering in your ear and thinking his suggestion was better than God's word. In fact, those verses where Jesus gave his disciples power over evil spirits apply to us today as well. If we're a follower of Christ, we can tell the devil where to go. And we can tell his demons where to go in Jesus' name. Don't try to do it on your own strength. Tell them where to go in Jesus' name. Jesus went into the ground. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the grave. And the devil is a defeated enemy. So take the victory announced today literally. Take it seriously. And take the victory announced by this passage and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord this day, because the enemy is defeated. Jesus is risen, and the Lord has given us his power. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.